Won't you turn, please, in your Bible to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. And we're going to consider just a single phrase, but I'd like to read from verse 5. Matthew 6, reading from verse 5. Jesus teaching, Sermon on the Mount, he says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven." Just so far, the reading of God's Word. Dear Lord, we do thank you again for this morning. Thank you for this time of worship in song. But as we turn now to the Word, may we continue with our hearts inclined to submit to you, inclined to worship you as the one who is the Lord God Almighty. Won't you lead us through this time? May your Spirit be at work mightily, powerfully among us, through me as I seek to speak and preach the Word of God among us all as we listen and hear that which is from your Word. We pray in your name. Amen. One of the newspaper headlines on Monday caught my attention. I knew where I was going in the preaching of the Word this coming Sunday morning. And so as I saw this headline, Afrikaans newspaper Die Beeld, Pa skiet vrou en twee kinders. Don't know how many of you saw that. Those who don't understand Afrikaans, translated simply, father shoots mother or wife and two children. Terrible, horrible that something like this should take place in our city. How does a loving father who has enjoyed the relationship of family in the context of the home, has had the gift of these children given to him, how does a father get to the place where he takes the decision to kill, to terminate the lives of those who were closest and dearest to him? We don't really want to believe that kind of thing happens. We can't understand it. Yet, as I begin to introduce this message this morning, would I be wrong in thinking that even among us here this morning, there are some who have had disappointing, some who have had hurtful relationships and experiences with fathers. Some of you have felt the pain and the disappointment of what fathers do. And of course we can give many examples. Sometimes fathers simply neglect their families. Sometimes they have other things that they want to commit themselves to. Sometimes they go off and they prefer to pursue the office or the career or the sport or perhaps even other women. It happens around us and so often. You've heard the stories. I've heard the stories in the case of divorce, where we hear mothers struggling without the support of the father, where children are unable to have their school fees paid and even meals provided because the father pretends or prefers to continue a lifestyle of independence. I've heard the sad story, I'm sure you have, of in some instances children wait keenly anticipating the visit of their father. Waiting on Friday afternoon or perhaps Saturday morning, having not seen him for 2 weeks or perhaps even months, the father doesn't arrive. It happens. Not infrequently, but sadly, far too frequently. Sometimes, even within the context of the church, we see fathers disappointing. Wives, and I wonder if there are any wives here this morning who are longing for their husbands to take the lead in spiritual matters. wanting the father, wanting the husband to say, yes, in this home we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Wives praying for the day when their husbands and the fathers of the children will lead them, not leaving the spiritual well-being and care to the wives and to others to do that particular thing. This applies in areas of spiritual disciplines. The fathers taking their families, ensuring them on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, this is what we do. We belong to the family of God. We are the people of God. And so there are hearts that are bleeding. Very often wives experience the pain. Their hearts are breaking, not because of violence. Yes, that happens. Not because of other negative experiences other than apathy. Where fathers are simply apathetic, simply cruising along. Now, don't get me wrong. And I want to make this very, very sure here this morning. There are some, and perhaps even many, great fathers among us here today. Sure of that. But my concern as I introduce this message this morning is, since that there are so many negative experiences, and there are so many negative experiences with fathers, it does affect our perception, our understanding and experience of our Father in heaven. We interpret God, we interpret our Father in heaven through the experiences, through sometimes the painful and disappointing and hurtful experiences of our earthly fathers. Father shoots wife and children. Father takes no real interest in his family. Father is unreliable and cannot be trusted. Father leaves spiritual care to mother and others. And so firstly this morning I want to simply ask the question, is our Father in heaven any different? Is our Father in heaven any different? Thomas Watson, 17th century Puritan preacher. I love this phrase. He describes God as the best Father. God is the best Father. He draws that conclusion not just as some sort of notion that he picks up out of the air, but he reaches that conclusion through a thorough study and search of the Scriptures. Now, I'm going to give you some kind of insight this morning. I want to give you a glimpse into the nature of our Father God in heaven. And I hope this morning that you too would be able to conclude as you leave here this morning and say, our Father in heaven, he is the best, he is the greatest, should not be disappointed with our Father in heaven. And so a number of points I want to raise this morning. God is the best Father because he has always been there. Always been there. Isn't it true in our society, in our experience with fathers, that fathers sometimes come and go? Sometimes with legitimate reasons. I'm aware of people who have gone off for months because they have no choice to pursue employment, to gain an income for the family, and so they are absent. Sometimes fathers pursue studies and they leave their families and they are absent. Sometimes they leave for other reasons. But the reality is, our experience today is that very often there is no permanence about earthly fathers. God is not like that. Daniel, in the Old Testament, attributes this worthy title to God. He calls him the Ancient of Days. Daniel chapter 7 verse 9. As I looked, he has the vision he gets of God and what is happening. He says, as I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. That's the God we serve. That is our Father in heaven. He existed before time began. He existed before all and any other. This God is permanent. This God is unchanging. He is supreme. And the point is, this God, this Father, can be depended on. He will always be there. Has always been there. Secondly, he is perfect. Now, I think I know most of you, and I know that there's some great fathers among us in this congregation. Isn't it true, though, if we were to be honest, the best among us, the best fathers among us today, have cracks. Isn't that true? We have our shortcomings. We have our failings. You could do better than what you're doing. I know I certainly could do better than I'm doing. And I can do better and you can do better in the way I love my children. I can do better in the time that I give to my family. And I'm sure you can do better in that area. You can do better in being more sensitive, more understanding, giving a listening ear. You can be better in providing the nurture physically but spiritually. You can do better as an example. You can do better in the way you pray for your family. Isn't that true? And so the challenge remains to fathers. We have to improve. We always need to be getting better. Or as Jesus puts it in the sermon in chapter 5, verse 48, be perfect. It's a standard we can't attain to, but we can strive towards it. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Our heavenly Father is perfect. There are no cracks, there are no flaws, there are no shortcomings, there are no rough edges. Our Father in heaven. He's perfect. He is infinitely wise. We have to exercise wisdom as parents. Just a few weeks ago, I needed to exercise wisdom alongside, or my wife alongside of me, in guiding our son, Matthew, in the choice of subjects. He's in grade 9 and is having to make some choices about subjects that he will pursue through to matric. What do you do? What do you do with your child in standard 7, grade 9, when they don't know what they're going to do with their lives? What subjects do they take? And so as parents, to the best of our ability, to the best of our knowledge and foresight, we seek to be wise, we seek to advise. But you know, at the end of the day, we submitted the subject selection, and I said to Carol, I hope we're right. That's the best we can do. That's a fact. We don't know. His interests may change. Something else may come along the way. But when it comes to God, God has wisdom that is infinite. God is truly and infinitely wise. At the end of the book of Romans, Paul writes there in chapter 16, he expresses praise to God, to the only wise God, infinitely, eternally wise, be glory forever. He knows all things. God is not taking guesses. There's no calculated conclusion. He sees all things. He has the power to accomplish all he has so wisely planned. God knows what's best for you, for us, for me. He knows when you need to be encouraged. He knows when you need to be disciplined. He knows what you should have. And listen to this, he even knows how to make evil things work for your good. That's the nature of God's wisdom. The worst that possibly could happen to you, God knows how to use that for the good of his children, and of course for his purposes. Our Father in heaven, he is most loving. We spent some time in John's letter, 1 John, and I referred this morning to chapter 4 and verse 16. We know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. In his being, this is not just something about God, but it's about who God is in his essence. God is love. Let me quote Thomas Watson. He puts it like this. He says, the affections in parents are but marble. Now, you're saying, hang on, that's not true. I love my children. And I know you do. I love my children. But what he's saying is the affections in parents are but marble or stone in comparison to God's love for his children. Our love is finite. Our love is limited. God's love is infinite and immeasurable beyond comprehension. It's redeeming love. It's love that remains a mystery. It's a love that is defined in terms of the cross. It's a picture of the love of God that is beyond comprehension. Listen to Zephaniah chapter 3 verse 17. The Lord your God is with you. Presence. He is mighty to save. Power. Redeeming power. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with His love. And I'm going to come back to that one. He will rejoice over you with singing. That phrase has troubled me this whole week. I've come across it in a few situations. So I did some research on it. And first of all, literally, this is how the Hebrew reads. He will quiet you with His love. That's what the NIV translates as. He shall be silent because of His love. Now think about that. Again, a commentator, John Owen, in this instance, you know what he says about this verse? To rest with contentment is expressed by being silent. That's God's expression of love toward His children. That is, without grumbling and complaining. Because God's love is so full and so perfect and so absolute, it will not allow Him to complain of anything in those He loves. Obviously through Christ. When God is said to rest in His love, it means He is satisfied with the object of His love and will not seek for a more satisfying object to love. Isn't that unlike so many earthly fathers? Tired of this one, need that one. Tired of that child, think I'll give more time to that child. Not God. God's love is content. He rejoices as one that is fully satisfied in the object He has chosen to love. God is also our Father. He is exceedingly generous. Familiar phrase from the New Testament, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Ephesians 3. He gives, let's use some phrases from the Old Testament, hidden manna. Book of the Revelation tells us the tree of life is what He gives and provides. Rivers of joy. He has treasures that cannot be exhausted. He has pleasures that cannot be ended. That's God. I had a phone call, it was about 2 weeks ago, from somebody who taught me at Sunday school when I was a little boy. Stumbled onto my number and phoned me up and just sort of was catching up. He's now retired and we were just chatting about families and where we were at and churches and so on, where we were worshipping. And he went on to tell me that they've had some difficulty with their youngest daughter. And he said one of the problems has been her ability and husband's ability to accept responsibility. And so what has happened over the years is they've had to bail them out. I think parents know about that. We bail the children out, don't we? Or the older parents know this. And you give them money. You help them. And you help them. And you help them. And he went on to tell me that in spite of now being retired, he has to continue to work to supplement his income because of all the help given to the daughter. You get the point? We as people, earthly fathers, even if we were to be giving, or if we were to be giving as those who were extremely wealthy, those who are, you will eventually run out of things to give. That's a fact. Yet God is ever giving and He's never the poorer. That's the point. Ever giving and never the poorer. He who is infinite cannot be poor. He's generous. He's all powerful. We do the best we can to direct our children. Isn't that true? But we can't change them. We can't change their hearts. We can't redirect their hearts. When our children stray and they lose their way. I heard such a sad story this week at Bible study that I lead at Glen Haven. One of the ladies was telling me afterwards that a friend of theirs immigrated to the United States some years ago with a teenage daughter. When they got to the States, this teenage daughter got into some bad company and eventually ended up marrying a criminal. I don't think anybody wants that. But this happened. These were godly people, but sadly, mysteriously, this daughter lost her way. She strayed. She married the criminal. The guy was in jail, then he was out of jail. In jail, the daughter herself had got involved in all sorts of drug and dependency stuff. But the parents were around, and so every day they would go and fetch the two-year-old daughter that had been the fruit of that marriage. The sadness comes when the mother arrived. I think it was the week before last. She found her daughter dead. I'm sure that mother's heart must be broken. She couldn't change her daughter's heart. God changes the hearts of His children. He gives us new hearts, new hearts. There's a sense in which we can feel so helpless when it comes to our children. But not so with our Father in heaven. He can change the hearts of His own. And just have a look at the Bible. Look at Paul. Paul, who was set on persecuting the early Christians. Paul, who breathed out murderous threats when Stephen was being stoned to death. God altered the course of his life by changing his heart. And soon after his conversion, in Acts chapter 9, we read that Paul is now busy proving that Jesus is the Christ. Here's another one. Our Father in heaven, He never dies. Now maybe young people can't appreciate this yet, but some of us here have lost our parents. I've lost my dad. I loved him dearly. And you grieve when your father dies. The grieving perhaps never really goes away. And every now and again there's a reminder. There's a reminder. From time to time our children talk about the opa and oma. But there's one little one in our family, our youngest, who was 2 weeks old when my father died. She will never know my father. He died. When I graduated recently at Tux, it was a significant moment in my life. The saddest thing was my dad was not there. He's dead. God does not die. God is eternal. Where our earthly fathers die and they do not share in the joys of our life, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 verse 16, God who alone is immortal. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. His throne has no successors. No successors. Revelation 1 verse 8, I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Now I could go on. I'm sure you could go on, and from the scriptures, being able to unfold the reason why this God is the best. This God, our Father, is the best Father. But I want to move on this morning to a second question, just very quickly. What are some of the joys of having God for our Father? What are some of the joys? The first point, the above point, focuses on who God is. And we need to know that. We need to meditate. We need to appreciate on who God is. How He reveals Himself to us. But now I want to look at how He touches our lives. Our Father God is such that He teaches His children. See, God commands us earthly parents to instruct our children. But it's very interesting that He does so Himself. The psalmist says so in Psalm 71. He says, since my youth, O God, You have taught me. Many of you know that. Your God has guided you, has instructed you, He has led you, He has informed your ignorance about eternity and your lostness and grace. He's instructed you. It's very interesting that God teaches His children the mysteries of the gospel. Why is it that some people are foreigners to the gospel? It's like water off a duck's back to them. Well, the reason is given. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The man or the woman without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. And so if God is your Father, it means that He's been instructing you, that He's been revealing to you, that He's been showing you the mystery and the glory of Christ and the gospel. He also has great affection. We've spoken about his love, but I want to develop that a little bit further. He has great affection for his children. If we had time now, we'd speak about the attributes of God. And those who know a little bit of theology, we speak about communicable attributes and the incommunicable attributes of God. Well, love is a communicable attribute of God. And so we are able to love because God is love. We love our children, but, listen to this, and again I quote Thomas Watson. He says, all the affections of parents come from God. You agree? Yet, they are but a spark from His flame. Our love is small. It's minute, it's minuscule compared to the abundance. He is in fact described as the Father of compassion. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort. It exceeds definition, this affection that He bestows, that He shows toward His children. The Apostle Paul describes it in Ephesians 3, to know this love that surpasses knowledge. It exceeds all dimensions. It is higher than the heavens, broader than the universe. And so therefore the invitation, he simply says, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. He carries your burdens day by day, week by week. There's another great joy. Don't forget that He has made many promises to His children. This God has made many promises. And of course, if God is your Father, every promise in the Bible belongs to you. In fact, you are called, God's children are called heirs of what was promised. Hebrews chapter 6. Of course, what was promised was the coming of Christ. But every promise is in Christ. Yes and amen. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. There's a joy in knowing that every promise will be faithfully delivered. That's something perhaps we take for granted. Just to remind you this morning that our Father in heaven, He will stand between His children and the danger of the enemy. And the worst enemy, of course, Satan himself. We need to understand that we are well guarded as believers. Don't take this for granted. The writer to the Hebrews reminds us and says, are not all angels, ministering spirits, sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? You may not even know it. Mostly we don't know it. But people around us sometimes are sent by God as ministering spirits. So that which God has started in you will be taken through to completion. I love the passage in the Old Testament, and don't think that this was just a one-off. This is the truth about the realm which we do not see. Remember that on that occasion when Elisha and his servant were in a desperate situation, and Elisha prayed to God because the servant had become downhearted and discouraged, and Elisha prayed in 2 Kings 6, O Lord, open his eyes so he may see. The Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and he saw the hills full of horses and the chariots of fire all around Elisha. Do we believe that God still looks after us in that way today? Of course He does. Of course He does. He has an inheritance kept in heaven for His children. 1 Peter 1 verse 4, an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. This is a marvelous inheritance. It will not be exhausted. It will not disappear. And then finally, let me just add, He makes all His children conquerors. Romans 8 verse 37, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Overcoming evil, overcoming sin, overcoming death, crossing that final river, entering into heaven, being accepted before the Father. He has made us more than conquerors. Now, I hope you've got a sense this morning, a sample of some of the joys that you as a child, as a believer, can know and experience from the hand of your Father in heaven. So let me conclude. Do you understand, in the light of what I've said, who God is and some of the joys that we receive from His hand? Can you understand then why this model prayer, this template for prayer, starts with a very clear call to God, our Father in heaven? Do you get the point? Do you understand who you are going to? Do you understand the access that you have to this God who is not distant and removed and transcendent but not immanent? God is big and God is great and God is invisible and He occupies all of the universe. But God is present and interested in individual people, you and I, sitting here on a Sunday morning. Most of us, nobodies. But not according to God. If you're a child of God, if Jesus has saved you from your sin, if you're born again of the Spirit of God, you have the best and the greatest Father. Believe it. Receive it. I want to tell you this morning, and I want to speak to this issue because my wife and I have experienced the blessing of adoption. Now read that into this phrase, because I want to tell you that adoption is a magnificent, wonderful experience. God has irreversibly included you as His adopted child. You have the same rights, the same privileges, the same benefits, the same access as other children. And the other child, of course, is the one begotten of God, the eternal Son of God, is the true brother. And so let me say in conclusion this morning, so when you pray, start by calling on this, our Father in heaven. Amen.